1 Kings chapter 12, the message entitled, The Kingdom is Divided. Last week, our Bible study ended with the death of Solomon. If you look back at chapter 11, verse 43, we read, Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. But before Solomon died, he had inadvertently set up his kingdom for a split. For as we read last week also, when Solomon was old, he loved many foreign wives, and his wives turned his heart away from following after God, and he began even to worship idols. A prophet by the name of Ahijah met one of Solomon's servants, a man named Jeroboam. And he took his new clothing, his new garment that he had recently purchased, and he tore it into 12 pieces, and he told Jeroboam to take 10 for himself. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 31. And he, this prophet Ahijah, said to Jeroboam, Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So Solomon's son would rule over not only the tribe he came from the tribe of Judah, but God would give him one extra tribe to rule over. Who remembers what that extra tribe was? Benjamin, that's right. So the southern kingdom was comprised of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the northern tribe was comprised of actually 10 more, because the Levites, or no, yeah. No, 10, okay. So moving on here. But the reason that's given is because, verse 33, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. So they rebelled against me, and therefore they don't get to rule over my people. They're seeking after sin, seeking after idols, worshiping in horrible, despicable ways. And, you know, I want my people to be ruled over, to be governed by somebody who's going to honor me. And so, because Solomon wasn't honoring him, therefore the kingdom was divided in the days of his son, Rehoboam. Now, there's this other guy, Jeroboam, who was one of Solomon's servants. And the prophet Ahijah said to Jeroboam, you're going to rule over 10 tribes. Jeroboam in the north with 10 tribes, Rehoboam, son of Solomon in the south, over 2 tribes. The one he comes from Judah and also from Benjamin. However, verse 34, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. Also, he goes on to say, Jeroboam, if you honor God and you worship him, then God will establish you as a king and you will be able to rule over all your heart's desire. Your kingdom will be beyond what you could possibly dream of. And all you need to do, and this is part of the big message tonight, all you need to do is focus on one thing, and that's walking with God. Just focus on your one responsibility. You walk with God. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You put the Lord first, and then I, the Lord, will make you ruler over much. Faithful to walk with me, and I will make you ruler over much. And really, in a nutshell, that's what the message is about tonight. So if you don't want to hear more, you're dismissed. Take that with you and enjoy. But if you want to hear more, let's go on. Brings us to chapter 12. We read about the kingdom being divided during the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Verses 1 through 11, Rehoboam rejects Israel's reasonable request. He rejects their reasonable request. Verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem. That's kind of in the middle of the land of Israel. Went to Shechem, for all the Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So they all get together for this inaugural celebration. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. Well, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. You see, remember, Ahijah had said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces of garment because you're going to get 10 tribes. He was Solomon's servant at the time. Solomon hears about that, feels threatened. Also doesn't want there to be any threat to his son's reign. So he tries, in his rebellion, to have Jeroboam killed. Jeroboam hears about the death sentence. There's the wanted posters on every tree. And so he flees to Egypt. And there he hides out. Finally, Solomon dies. For some reason, because Jeroboam was such a good servant and he ruled very judiciously and he was in charge of labor groups and all, a lot of people liked him. They really, really liked him. So Solomon dies. The threat, per se, is over. And the people send word down to Egypt saying to Jeroboam, come on back. You're safe now. And we need some good leaders in the land. In verse 3, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, saying, so they said, your father made our yoke heavy. Yoke being that wooden thing that they laid upon two oxen that had ropes and all attached to it with which they pulled the plow. That yoke speaks of that wooden thing. Well, it's symbolic for the workload that Solomon had placed over the people. The yoke, the workload that your dad had, Solomon had put upon us, was very heavy. We read about just the labor force that was involved, several hundred thousand people that were involved in building the temple, his one of three or four palaces, and the house of pillars, and just the millo and everything that was built. Solomon had used hundreds and thousands of people to build, put everybody kind of to work, maybe work for food program. I don't know what it was, but everybody was employed to serve the king's wishes. And it was heavy. It was a really, really heavy workload. And so your father made our yoke heavy, verse 4. Now, therefore, this is what they suggest. Lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. They didn't even ask him to take it away. They just said, lighten up a little bit. Ease up. Let us enjoy the fruits of our labors. Let us have some R&R. Let us have some vacation. We'll keep serving you. It's not that we just want to sit back and do nothing, watch TV all day long. We're willing to work, but just come on, enough's enough. It was a very reasonable request. And if Rehoboam had accepted their terms, most likely the nation wouldn't have been divided during his reign. Might have remained intact. Notice verse 5. So he said to them, well, depart 3 days and then come back to me. So put yourself in Rehoboam's place. You're now the king. You're the man. And now you have your people under you asking for a lighter workload. Now, a wise ruler would understand. A wise ruler would humble himself and realize, you know what, my dad was kind of, you know, he was a tough guy and really a slave driver, and this isn't right. He should have realized that. But notice, so he says, go away for 3 days, come back, and I'll let you know what my opinion is. Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. So he asked the men that were in charge of the labor forces, those who knew firsthand the heavy yoke that was upon Israel. And he said, well, how do you advise me to answer these people? What should I say to them? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them. In other words, if you'd be just really nice, then they will be your servants forever. You know what? This is exactly right. This was super wise counsel on their part. But the one phrase that really bothered Rehoboam was this. If you will be a servant to these people. Ooh, the S word. Servant. What? I'm the king. I'm not the servant. They're the servant, not me. They're to serve me and my wishes. He did not like that. In fact, the word humility was not even in his vocabulary. He realized if he was to be a servant, he'd have to humble himself. He would have to admit, yeah, my dad was kind of a jerk to you folks. And he wasn't willing to do that. I wasn't willing to do that. Verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. In other words, he found a bunch of young, punk, know-it-alls, bunch of yes men who told him what he really wanted to hear. And he said to them, well, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which my father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him, not the ones who had seen the workload firsthand, but the ones who grew up with Rehoboam in the palace, in comfort, ones who grew up with him, spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you thought my dad was tough. You ain't seen nothing yet. Man, he gave you a vacation compared to what I'm going to give you. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. What a jerk. What a fool, big time fool, to say this. And in verses 12 through 24, we read that civil war is barely averted. Almost erupted into full-blown civil war. Almost. It was real close. Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. So they have no idea what's on his heart, and they come back, okay. They're hoping, they're expecting to hear kind words. Yeah, I'll lighten your load. We'll take care of you guys. Thanks for all your hard work in the past. Now, take a little time off, and then we'll see what needs to be done. That's all he needed to say. Yeah, you guys deserve a vacation. You've done so much. God bless you. Let's just, everybody, take a break. Enjoy all the riches and the wealth and everything, and we'll catch up later on. So they came back. The king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Apparently, Rehoboam had never listened or read his father's wise Proverbs. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, we read, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. Parents who blow up at their kids, you know, this is a good verse to remember. My mom was a yeller. Really, really a yeller. And I have seen how sometimes I had done that, and I'm sorry to my sons. I apologize. I try not to be a yeller anymore. But I know you'll never forgive me, but I'll just have to deal with that. How's your therapy going, son? Anyway, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And oh, Rehoboam was a loudmouth fool at this point. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he, the Lord, might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That prophecy, you take 10 pieces of cloth and 2 are going to be given to Rehoboam. In other words, God knew Rehoboam would play the fool, and he used his foolishness to fulfill his word that he had previously spoken. God knew this would happen. And God, who dwells outside of time, sees the end from the beginning, realized just how foolish Rehoboam would be. And here it happened, right here. Verse 16. Now when all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? Now, what do we have with you guys? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. Yeah, fine, you take care of all your hard work yourself. We're done with you. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And again, with Judah, the Lord also gave him the tribe of Benjamin. Then King Rehoboam, he doesn't get it at this point. He's like, well, okay, they've left. They say they're not going to follow me, but too bad. They will. I will make them follow me. And the first thing I'm going to do is go have taxes collected from them. I'm going to send my IRS agent. I'm going to, you know, that's control right there. You pay me taxes. Then that is my authority being imposed over you. But notice what happened. Then Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. He was the taxman. He was the IRS agent of the day. But all Israel, the people in the north who said, we're done with you, stoned him with stones and he died. Apparently that's one way of dealing with the IRS. I don't know. You go first, though, if you feel that this, I'll see how it all works out for you before I dare pick. Yeah, let's just pray about that, okay? Apparently, the northern Israelites didn't take too kindly to the southern tax collector. And in Rehoboam's case, apparently he could take a hint. Notice, therefore, Rehoboam the king mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. Yeah, good move. Good move, buddy. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back. And so it's kind of, now he's dealing with the issue of Jeroboam. They sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. What should have been Rehoboam's inauguration turned out to be Jeroboam's inauguration. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And also, as we'll read later, with Benjamin, they came along. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, that's the southern king, Solomon's son, comes to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. How sad. Civil war looming over Israel, over the chosen people of God. Civil war fighting among God's chosen people. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be one people who worshiped the true and living God to be a light so God could bless them so that they could be a light to the rest of the world, that the rest of the world might know the one true and living God, Jehovah. That's what they were supposed to be. But with this infighting, this all-out civil war, they were not even close to being the witness that God intended them to be. How sad it is when people in the Christian church today war with each other over unessential issues, over non-essentials. Now, with that said, I will be the first to be willing to fight over that which is essential. I will fight tooth and nail over the essentials. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment in full for all of our sins, the necessity to believe that he is the only way of salvation. I'll also fight over the inerrancy of what's called the plenary inspiration of Scripture, that the Bible is not just a word of God, but it is the one and only word of God. And there are a couple other essentials. The doctrine of the Trinity. One God revealed in three persons. I will fight tooth and nail. I will not budge on these issues. I will not have fellowship with people who want me to accept their opinion on these essentials. We're done fellowshipping. You know, you go your way. I'm not going to, you know, put a soda bomb in your mailbox. I'm not going to take up arms. But I'm certainly not going to agree with nor have fellowship with somebody who disagrees with that. Because I believe that is the truth, and that anything that contradicts that is a lie. But there are many other doctrines that are not essential that I refuse to fight over. I will not fight over them. I will not argue with them. I read in the Bible that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach. I'm still trying to work on that gentleness part. But over non-essentials, I have my beliefs over those non-essentials. And I'll teach to this congregation here, and whoever invites me to speak, I will teach what I believe about these non-essential issues. But I also know that there are other believers who I agree with on the essentials, who I disagree with on the non-essentials. And I can still fellowship with them. I will not argue. I won't even go to that place on the non-essentials with them. We'll just stick with the essentials and things are fine. I refuse to argue with them over those things. Specifics like the end times prophecy, how does it all shake out? I believe in a pre-trib rapture of the church. There are others who believe mid-trib, some who believe post-trib, some who believe other things. Pre-wrath is another one that's come up not long ago. Those are issues that I think are important, but yet I recognize that's not, you know, lose your salvation over if you're mid-trib or post-trib. You don't lose your salvation over that. But I will teach pre-trib. The issues of how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be operated in the church. Man, there's so many different opinions. And I think I know what's true, what the Bible says, but yet there are others who think differently. And so with them, we still have fellowship. We're fine. I'm not going to argue with them. If they believe strongly that their opinion is true, then that's fine. Because that's a non-essential. That's not a make or break heaven or hell issue. As one person put it, in essentials, unity. When it comes to the essentials, we must have unity. We must be in agreement. In non-essentials, liberty. I don't believe that, that's fine. As long as it's not an essential. If it's a non-essential, what version of the Bible should we read? Do you honestly think that those who read other than the King James Version are going to hell? There are some out there who believe that. You're not reading from the King James Version? After all, that was the Bible that Paul used. No, actually, he didn't, by the way. The King James came in 1611, so long after Jesus. But when Christians fight over non-essentials, it's a really black eye on the Christian witness. There's way too much infighting over unessential issues. And it ought not to be that way. And so I've made up my mind. I'm not going to quarrel with people. I hate debate. I do. I do not like to debate. When somebody comes in and says, I'm a 5-point Calvinist and I think your church needs to embrace the tulip thing. Man, I just do not want to go there with him. I don't want to have anything to do with them. They want to pick a fight. I don't want to fight. Somebody else comes in. I'm a hyper-Armenian, and I think you all ought to embrace my opinion. No, I don't want to fight with them. Don't want to argue with them. There are plenty of Calvinist churches, plenty of Armenian churches for those people to go to and be a part of so that they can go and fight each other and have at it. Bless their hearts. But here, in essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, finally, charity or love. Because Jesus said, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what it's all about. More so than being right over the little things is whether or not we're loving. Got to be loving. Back to the story. It was a sad day when Rehoboam decided he would attack the northern kingdom. Very sad day. But, praise the Lord, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, so this guy, Shemaiah, says, speak, the Lord tells him, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the house of Judah and Benjamin, and the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. No. You will not do that. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. In other words, Rehoboam, you fight against them, you're fighting against me. Regardless of your opinion, fighting against God is a losing proposition every time. Therefore, surprise, surprise, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. The real miracle isn't Shimei's prophecy, but that Rehoboam obeyed God. That's the miracle right there. In verses 25 through 33, Jeroboam, up in the north, he repeats history. How so? Let's look. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Now he went out from there and built Penuel. Now Jeroboam said in his heart, so in other words, he gets to thinking, that's always a dangerous thing. I've been thinking, ooh, three scary words. I've been thinking. Sure you want to be doing that? He began to think in his heart, said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. So here we see him doubting God's word. God told him, you walk with me, you will have more to rule over than your heart's desire. Promise of God. But now he's thinking, maybe that won't happen. And he starts to play the what if game. You ever play that? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if he says this? What if she says that? What if I, you know? Sometimes we play that what if game, and do those things ever really happen? So Jeroboam began to play the what if game. And he says, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, which they should have been doing anyway, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So Jeroboam was worried about people leaving his kingdom and also about saving his own skin. But he was worried about the wrong things. Instead, he should have worried about only himself doing what the prophet Ahijah had told him to do in chapter 11, which was, hey, Jeroboam, follow the Lord, and the Lord will make you ruler over your heart's desire. Even so, great lesson for us, we should stop worrying about what others are doing, stop worrying about what might happen, and instead concern ourselves with what we should do. And what is it that we should do? In Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, give everybody a fair shake, to love mercy, to be glad when you have an opportunity to be merciful to others and give them a break, and to walk humbly with your God. That's it. Very simple call that the believer has. We see in Jeroboam an example of a man who thought too much and therefore talked himself out of God's blessings. Just like my junior high football coach used to yell at us, don't think you hurt the team. You think too much. Why did you do that? Well, I thought, don't think you hurt. Just do what I told you to do. And it's like the Lord was telling Jeroboam, just do what I tell you to do and it'll work out great for you. But then he said, well, wait a second. What if this happens? What if they go back and I got to do something to keep them from going back? No, no, no. What you need to do is you keep you in the place you need to be. Don't try to keep them where you think they ought to be. You keep you in the place you ought to be. You know, there's a lot of pastors that are focused on keeping people where they think, where he thinks they ought to be. Got to keep you here. Got to keep you, you know. And they're worried and concerned about people leaving and going to other places. And I've been there. I've done that. I've worried about that. The bottom line is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're his sheep. You're not mine. I am an under shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. And I don't have a brand that I brand people with. You belong to Jesus and John Pilavant. No, you belong to the Lord. And wherever he sends you, wherever he sends me, that's the place we need to be. And for me to try to hold on to people, try to make it happen and try, I got to do this, I got to build that. You know, there are things that we're praying about. I would love to have a college and career group. Been wanting to have one for a long time, but you got to have the right person leading it. And I don't have the time to lead it. Believe it or not, I work a little bit more than just on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. I would love for the Lord to raise, I've been praying about that, but so far he hasn't. I'd love to see a junior high group and a separate senior high group, but you need people to lead it. And so far we haven't had a couple of people willing to really run with it and take the lead and go for it. So we're still praying about that. Can I force it? I could try, but it's not going to work. Got to wait on God. Got to wait on the Lord to bring the right people. Just got to wait and got to pray. And be glad with what we have in the time being. You know, sometimes, why doesn't the church have fill in the blank? And I kind of want to say, I don't know, why don't you as the church fulfill what you see to be a need? Because when people say, why doesn't the church have, you know what they really mean? Why don't you as the pastor, and I'm not complaining, folks. You think I'm kind of complaining and dumping out? I'm really not. I'm not at all. I'm just rambling and I need to get back to my notes here. But Jeroboam was concerned about keeping people and making people stay close to him. And that's not what we're supposed to do. And if somebody graduates the high school group and there's not a ministry for them and they don't feel called to stay here and they move on to another church, then okay. I get it. I understand. We're just not there. Somebody's looking for a marriage ministry or a divorce recovery ministry. We don't have those. I get that. So wherever God shall lead, it's where we need to be. But if he's called you to be here, then don't just dip your foot in the water to see how cold it might be. Jump in. Get involved. All in. So, verse 28. Then the king asked advice. So Jeroboam is concerned about people defecting from the northern kingdom and going back down to Jerusalem, so he asked his advisors, what should we do? King asked advice, made two calves of gold, two baby cows of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's so inconvenient. We're going to create a much more convenient way of worship. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. So don't worry about going to Jerusalem, because after all, we got the gods who brought you out of Egypt here with us. Beware of false prophets who present a man-made god of convenience, a false image of a god who caters to your comforts. By the way, have we ever read about Israel making a golden calf and worshiping it, saying, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt? When do we read about that? In the book of Exodus. What was the event? Moses is up on the Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel were waiting for him, and they said to his brother Aaron, hey, we don't know what's happened to this Moses, and we need a God to worship now. And so Aaron says, well, go ahead and give me all your gold earrings and all your gold stuff and junk and things, and I'll make a god for you. And he makes a golden calf, and he says, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. And the people began to dance around it. They did what they did back in Egypt. They stripped off their clothes. They acted in a very, very, very sexual, immoral ways. And they just had this drunken, debauchery party worshiping this golden image of a calf. You remember what happened? Moses came down from the mountain with the two tablets of stone, saw them engaged in their immorality, threw them on the ground, broke them, because after all, they broke the Ten Commandments in their rebellion. And then he took that golden calf, ground it up into powder, mixed it with the water, and made the people drink it. Why do you think he did that? What happened the next day with the people and their digestive systems? I think, and beware of that I think thing, I think that God led Moses to do so that the people would see that worshiping false gods is nothing more than worshiping a pile of shiny, stinky poo. I really do. I think that was the end result of making them drink that water with the little golden sparkles. Ooh, look, shiny poo. That's the result of worshiping false gods. That's my opinion. Ought to be yours. See, that's what I would call a non-essential that we don't fight over. Okay, if you want to argue that point, that's fine. You know, you just keep that to yourself. I probably should have kept that to myself. I know Amanda will say, you know, every time you say that, I don't think it's right. And, you know, but I learned that if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. Jeroboam made two golden calves. Two of them. You know, the end result of Aaron and the golden calf was that thousands of people died. A plague from God went forth and killed thousands of them. Thousands. If you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. You're doomed to repeat it. And apparently, Jeroboam hadn't read the Old Testament, had no idea how God feels about people who worship golden calves. Verse 30, now this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, that's the northernmost city of Israel. And he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. It was only the descendants of Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The Levites were the priestly tribe, nobody else. But here Jeroboam doesn't care what God's word says. He's just going to do what he wants. You want to be a priest? Fine. How much money you got? You can buy your way into the priesthood. Made priests for every class of people. Verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. Who knows, by the way, the feast that God had ordained that was held in Judah on the 15th day of the 8th month. Does anybody know? Begins with a Yom. Yom Kippur, that's right. The Day of Atonement. So what they did was, led by Satan, produced a cheap counterfeit to that which God has established. You know, Resurrection Sunday is coming up, and already there's this huge push for Easter, Ashtart. May we as God's people determine that we're going to worship the Lord His way this coming Resurrection Sunday. And then when December rolls around, we'll talk about the other holiday. So we did at Bethel. So up in the north, it was at the city of Dan. Down in the southernmost reaches of the northern kingdom was the city of Bethel, the house of God. And he sacrificed to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, and the month which he had devised in his own heart. So now he's just making things up as he goes. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Then we come to chapter 13, and I don't think we have time to complete it all. So we will go ahead and end here in chapter 12. And why don't we just take a few moments to pray? I would like us to pray for the various ministries of this fellowship, for the youth group, for the men's ministry. We're praying about where to have the men's retreat, the youth retreat. We're checking into places. We understand that times are tough and that retreat centers are expensive. Called around some places and everybody's feeling the pinch. And yet, we understand that it's good that the kids have a fun time. And so we're praying and just want to hear from God on this, where we should go, when we should go. I want to pray for the men's ministry, maybe a future marriage fellowship. Just to be open to what God might have for us. So I'll begin in prayer. And if you wouldn't mind, you also, if you feel led, just pray out loud and loud enough for us all to hear. And just be praying about this ministry where God has us planted and how we can better serve Him. Lord, we thank You for what You have done so far. We're very grateful to be a part of this work of Yours. And we always want it to be a work of Yours. We don't want it to be a work of the flesh. We don't want it to be us pushing things. But Lord, we do want to be sensitive to the leading of Your Spirit. And Father, as You said, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He might send labors into the field. Lord, we don't want to make things up as Jeroboam did. We don't want to put out there a God of convenience that does not exist. Lord, we want to worship the true and living God, even if it's tough, even if it's hard plowing on this side. Lord, because those who reap in tears, or those who sow in tears, shall reap in joy. And so, Lord, we seek you. Raise up, establish, build up, do whatever is on your heart to do.